So when I was going through the Arrow Leadership course, this was an exercise they did to us. I would say with us, but it feels more like a to us kind of thing, doesn't it? And so what they did was we were at Barnabas Family Ministries, which is down on Keats Island, beautiful spot, and they took us out of the training room, and they brought us outside into this beautiful, you know, island air down there, and they got us to stand in this big circle and pair off, and then they told us we were going to do this. And so we struggled, like you guys did for that first minute. And they said, yeah, it's pretty hard, isn't it? They said, now go do another minute. And you got to do it for another minute and not repeat yourself. And then they said, wow, that was much more difficult. Now do it again and don't repeat yourself. And what it really illustrated is, it's so interesting the things that we define ourselves with. The things that we would say are our identity. When we answer that question of, who are you? And the most common answers, I think, in our society, they come out when you ask, so who are you? Well, your name, probably. Maybe if you're married, have kids, workplace. Yeah, what else you got? And that usually takes all of about 15 seconds, and that exhausts the answer to the question, who are you? But does that really, truly answer this question of who we are? See, the thing about our identity that's so significant is our identity leans into so much of who we are that it flows into what we do. So all the things that we're going to do come out of who we are. So it's important to know who we are. And I think we're defined by so much more than just what our name is and the fact that we're married or not married or the fact that we have kids or don't have kids or the fact that, you know, I have a career in this or I don't have a career in that or whatever. There's so much more to us that ends up flowing into the actions that we have. It's good to know what our identity is. And not only that, but to make sure that the things that we prioritize in our identity are in the right order. Because there's certain things that we can elevate in our identity that maybe shouldn't be. So as we get into this first little bit of the book of 1 Corinthians, the reason we bring this up is because Paul starts off in really in his greeting that he starts off, which is a very typical greeting for a letter in the ancient world, except that Paul very much Christianizes it and has some major points to make in it. But in this opening few verses of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul hammers away at this idea of identity and the significance of who these Corinthians are, because this is going to be of great importance as Paul gets into the rest of his letter, and as he confronts them on some things, as he answers some of their questions, it has to start with the foundation of who they are. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is this question of identity. Who are we, particularly as followers of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us when that is who we are? What does that say about our identity so we see what flows out of it? Okay? So that's where we're going today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can look it up in your Bible or the one that's in the pew rack there. We'll have it on the screen as we go through. But before we get to the text, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us today. Father, as we come to this really important text, Father, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see what you want us to see today. The things that you want us to see in your word that you spoke through your apostle Paul, but also the things that you want us to see in our own lives, Lord, in the spaces where maybe we've misprioritized things in our own identity. Help us to live in who you've made us to be, for we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as we get into this, one of the things that is important to note, and Ian touched on a lot of these things last week, when we look at the ancient city of Corinth and a lot of how it was built and even the different features that they had there, it really told us a lot about their culture and some of the characteristics of their culture that were maybe a little bit uniquely Corinthian. And so as we get into this whole idea of identity, one of the things that we need to understand is for Corinth and the people who lived there, the Corinthians, they had some things that probably stood out that they would have identified as and some defining parts of what they did and who they were. They were a competitive place. People there would have been competitive. We see it in the games that they had there. We see it in the way that they kind of saw themselves within the Roman Empire, this kind of newly rebuilt, amazing, pristine city that was just incredible and so cosmopolitan and multicultural. It was this amazing place. And so there was a bit of an attitude of self-sufficiency because they had everything they needed there. Everything was either coming there or provided there. They had what they needed. They were very self-sufficient. And I think there was probably a bit of an attitude of self-congratulation. Look how amazing we are. And a sense of autonomy and entitlement. These things all kind of came with being Corinthian. Now, some of those things we could probably look around us today and say, gee, that's not much different than what we see around us. And that'd be probably pretty fair to say. We have definitely a sense of self-sufficiency in our culture, autonomy, individualism, entitlement. I deserve this. Don't you dare offend me. So a lot of the stuff that we see in Corinth, we actually, I think, see today. And that's one of the great parts about tackling this letter, is that because of some of the similarities between what was going on then and now, it makes what Paul has to say really relevant for us today. So, one of the things that Paul's going to be doing here as he gets into this is reprioritizing some of these social identities that the Corinthians have and making sure they fall in the right spot by understanding what is primary about who they are. Now, he starts off in 1 Corinthians 1:1 with his own identity. This is how he starts his letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, it makes sense to identify who you are when you're writing a letter. That makes sense. But Paul makes sure he lets them know about his own identity. And he mentions two things. Number one, that he's an apostle, which, as Calvin pointed out, that gives him some amount of authority. He has an authority to speak to the Corinthians about what he's going to be talking to them about. But more than that, an apostle was also someone who was supposed to almost be like a transparent vessel to communicate Christ to people. Someone through whom they could see Jesus clearly, and who wouldn't be a barrier to get in the way. But an apostle who has seen Jesus resurrected should be one who can convey Christ to people clearly with no other trappings. And that's what Paul's saying that he is. He is an apostle as he writes to these Corinthians. So there's a sense of communicating Christ Jesus to them with authority. Now he says, though, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is not something that Paul was actually signing up for. And if you know anything of Paul's story, you know he had a very dramatic conversion event where he was blinded on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him there and he got to see Jesus, like, and Jesus talked to him, and it was this crazy moment where he decided to follow Jesus and commit his life to the Lordship of Christ and let Jesus direct him. And so Paul didn't choose this path. He wasn't like looking for this. He wasn't searching for this. God came to him and called him in this incredible, radical way. So he is an apostle called by the will of God. And that new identity for Paul changed everything about him, even changed his name, right? It used to be Saul, now it's Paul. But it changed everything about what he was about, changed his whole perspective on life, all his values. This identity piece is so important for what it means for how we're going to live. And so he wants them to get that for the Corinthians as well. So there's three pieces we're going to touch on today, just so you can kind of follow where we're tracking today. Three things that I think Paul highlights in these first few verses. Number one, that their identity is found in Christ. Number two, that it's found in Corinth. And number three, that it's found in community. The second one you might be going, but Dave, you told us that it wasn't important that they were Corinthians. It is important that they're Corinthians, but just not for the reasons that they think it is. So in Christ, in Corinth, and in community. That's where we're going today, about these three pieces of identity Paul wants them to get for them. So first of all, the fact they're in Christ. This is what he says in verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So to the church of who? The church of God in Corinth. This is the church, this is God's church. This is a statement of whose they are. They belong to God. This is God's church. If they've chosen to follow after Jesus, they belong to God the Father. Now, what that means is that flows out into a whole bunch of things, right? If we are a child of the King of Kings, that means a whole lot of stuff for us. And that means a whole lot about our identity. One of the things it means is that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're being shaped by Christ. They're being made holy. We've talked about this a lot lately. But the idea that, you know, we're set apart for God, away from sin. We're pulled away from the kingdom of the world and set into the kingdom of God. And now we're to live into that reality. But again, it's the idea that holiness is received, not achieved. This is something God does in us. This is something he's made us for, and then we choose to live into it. So we are sanctified. The Corinthians were sanctified in Christ. That's what it means to be the church of God. You were sanctified by Jesus Christ. And then we continue on in verse 3. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been given, you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge." You've been given grace. What a tremendous gift that is. You know, it's interesting that Paul actually starts this off because in a letter in the ancient world, the thanksgiving part was always a part of it. But typically, that would be thanks for what's happened for the person writing the letter. You know, the thanks of the good things that have happened, safe travel, some other kind of personal goodness that's happened to them. But instead, here, Paul is expressing thanks for something that has happened to those he's writing to, which is pretty cool. He's giving thanks to God that these people have received God's grace, which has been given in Christ Jesus. Grace for the salvation of their lives. Grace for the forgiveness of sins. They've received God's grace, and that's an incredible gift that has been given to them. So Paul gives thanks. So being the church of God, being in Christ, means that they've been sanctified by Christ Jesus. They've received God's grace for his forgiveness, for his life for them. But he goes even further than that, right? Because he says, you have been enriched in every way. You have been enriched in every way. This is an incredible statement. And he goes on to say, you know, in speech and knowledge and spiritual gifts, you've had all these incredible things given to you. You've been given this speech, and the idea that it says with all kinds of speech, so it's kind of a given speech from God for them. Both speech that is from God to one another, so like preaching gifts, teaching gifts, gifts of prophecy, gifts of witness, but also gifts of speech to speak back to God in intercession, in confession, in adoration. Speech that God gives them in order to be able to worship him as well as be a witness to him and build up the body of Christ. God gives them incredible gifts of speech and knowledge. Now, the irony of this, of course, is that Paul's expressing thanks for something that's been one of the biggest sources of division in the church. As we get into the letter, we're going to see that the spiritual gifts in Corinth were causing an unbelievable mess. Because everyone started to think they were better than everyone else because of the gift they were given. And they were using and abusing these gifts of speech and knowledge and starting to elevate some people over others and say, well, this person's so amazing and this person does nothing. And they had all these kind of things going on. It was nuts. And yet Paul expresses thanks to God for these incredible gifts of speech and knowledge because they are gifts that he has given to this church for building them up. But not just to build them up, but like he says in verse 6, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. He's given these things and used these things to confirm the testimony Paul and the others have given about Jesus. This is evidence of the truth of the fact that Jesus is truly alive. This is something that God has used to show them the validity of what has been said about Christ. We can see the truth of this because God's given these incredible gifts and done other works among you. This is cool. So in Christ, they're in Christ, so it's important to know that in Christ you've been given these incredible gifts that confirm what we know to be true about Jesus and that we can use to build one another up. In Christ, we're called to that. And so, just like the Corinthians, we have everything that we need. Everything has been given to us that we need. Peter said it this way, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need. Everything has been given. It has not been achieved by us. It hasn't been figured out by us. It hasn't been, you know, derived by us. It's been given by the grace of God. He's given us everything we need to follow him, which is mediated to us by Christ Jesus. Paul actually makes that comment a little later on in chapter 4, because he's hammering at them a little bit, because they're boasting about all sorts of things and how fantastic each of them are. So he says this to him, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Answer, it's rhetorical, but the answer is nothing. You have nothing in your spiritual gifts, nothing that helps you follow God that you did not receive from him. You have been enriched in every way by him because he's given you everything you need. Everything you need. So much so that in verse 7 he says, you actually don't lack anything. This thing is really not working well today. There we go. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." You don't lack anything you need to stay on the course with Jesus until he gets back. You have everything you need. It's all been given to you. You lack nothing. So in Christ means that we belong to God, which means that we've been sanctified by Christ, which means that we've also been enriched in every way. He's provided everything that we need. Grace, life, giftedness, confirmation of his testimony, things that we need to be able to carry on. But not only that, in Christ, there's more to it even still by being in Christ. Carries on in verse 8. "He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Being in Jesus means being sustained by Jesus until the end, until he comes back again. We've talked about that recently too, the idea that Jesus is coming back. He is going to come back with judgment and justice, set all things right, deal with all wickedness in the world, and set us up for eternity with him. He's coming back to do it. And he says that Jesus will keep us unto the end. He's going to be able to hold on to us and present us blameless on that day. So we are not just, you know, called by Jesus. We're not just brought into a relationship with him. We're actually sustained by him day after day after day. And we see it in moments, I think, when there's all kinds of stress and hardship, and we see Jesus just kind of come with his strength and lift us up in that. We can see it in others as we pray for them. We can see it in ourselves as we just sense God's presence with us, picking us up in those moments of hardship. He's there to sustain us. Being in Christ means we're being sustained by Jesus. And one that we talk about a lot, so let's touch on it this morning in verse 9. "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We, being in Christ, are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We actually have a relationship with him. He shows his love to us. We reciprocate and pass our love back to him. But we're in a relationship with him, which is a growing relationship. It's something where we continue to get to know him more and more. And it's a beautiful thing. So our identity and the Corinthians' identity starts off with being in Christ. That's huge. So, so, so important. Because that means that we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under condemnation of sin. We've been set free from that. It means we're a new creation in Christ. Right? It means we're beloved by the Father. There's so much about our identity in Christ that is so, so significant. So Paul starts off with that. You got to get the fact that as followers of Jesus, you are in Christ, and this is what it means. Here is who you are. The second piece he touches on, though, and he doesn't do these in the same order I'm doing them. I just kind of picked it this way. So, you know, forgive me for that, I would ask. But the second thing we said was that he almost also comments that they are in Corinth. Now, this is kind of a passing comment, and so we maybe don't want to make too much out of this, but I think there's still some significance to it. Because he just makes the comment to the church of God in Corinth. Well, that's partly so they knew who he was writing to. That's fair enough, because there's the church that meets in Ephesus, and there's the church that's in the region of Galatia, and there's the church in Colossae, and so this, we know this is written for the church that's meeting in Corinth, so we know that. So there's that side of it. But the other piece of this that I think is really important is that Paul's saying you got to follow Jesus where you are. You follow Jesus where you are. You're not being called to follow Jesus somewhere else. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, which happens just before he tracks down to Corinth, actually, just north of here, when he's preaching to the people in Athens, he makes the comment about how every nation and people was planted where they were at the time they were, and their boundaries were given to them so that they could reach out and find God. So we've been planted in the place we were on purpose so that we'd be able to encounter God and Christ Jesus. You've been put in the place you are. You've been planted there for you to have this encounter with God, for the opportunity for that. And we are also given the opportunity as we get to know him, to serve him in the place where we are. And that's a really important piece, to follow Jesus where we are at, because Paul is recognizing the reality of where they live. And it's not like he's saying, you know what, guys, you decided to follow Jesus when you lived in Corinth, but it's really hard to do that there because it's like Las Vegas of the ancient world. So tell you what, just move to the little monastery outside of town, and that's where you guys can be Christians. He's not saying that. It's the church of God in Corinth that's going to continue to meet in Corinth and live out the kingdom of God in Corinth in the midst of all the materialism, all the wickedness, all of the weird sexuality stuff that was going on in Corinth. That is where you are to be the church. You're not supposed to go hide from culture. You're supposed to be in culture and be different than culture. You're supposed to live out what it means to be the kingdom of God where you are. It's not that Paul's sticking his head in the sand and saying, I don't see challenges. He gets it. He gets it. But he's saying you can still be the church there. Again, reprioritizing our identity, living Christian lives of the kingdom of God in the place where we're planted, even if that place looks entirely different than the kingdom of God. We're called to be where we are. And the next piece of that really connects with that as well. Because we talked about, you know, our identity being in Christ, now in Corinth, or for us, in Prince George, in this area of Lakewood, or wherever you're living in town. But the third piece is that he calls them to be in community. This is a part of who you are. He says, back in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, called to be his holy people. Not called to be his holy person. The Christian walk is not an individual walk. There's an individual choice to be made to follow Jesus Christ, absolutely, but he calls you into a people, not to be a person with God by yourself. Right? We're called to be a holy people. And so Paul here is really speaking into a very significant part of the Corinthian culture, again, of individualism. And that self-sufficiency in saying, you are not enough on your own. You're actually called to be a holy people. You're called into community with one another. You're called to live this out and follow Jesus, not by yourself, but with others. Even Paul himself, in chapter 3, talks about his co-workers in Christ. So even as an apostle, as this guy who's supposed to be this incredible leader in the church, he has co-workers. He's not doing this by himself. Paul also is in community. And he realizes the Corinthians, this is a part of who they are. They need to be in community. They are a holy people. And I was reading this week in one of the commentaries on this. I'll get his name wrong. Is it Anthony? Anthony Tieselton says this. Steady growth in love, goodness, and Christ-likeness occurs mainly within a community. Only more exceptionally does it relate to a Christian as a lone individual. It's not to say that you will never grow on your own. It's not to say that. You can still grow on your own, but you will grow more in Christ-likeness in community. And I'll just give you a simple case for that. The reality is you cannot learn to love one another if you're never with one another. You just can't do it. If no one ever offends you and ticks you off, you will never know what it is to forgive someone and to live back in community with them. You cannot do it on your own. And that's how we're called to live. Those are the things we're called to grow in. You don't have to be humble if it's only you. Right? You could be a colossal jerk and never grow in holiness. We need one another. We need one another. So we're called to be a community of people. And I would say there's a call to be a community of people locally where you actually see each other face to face on a regular basis. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm part of the Church of Prince George. There's actually a call to be part of a local church where you actually get to know people and are known by them, to be challenged by them, to grow up together in them. Because again, if you just kind of are friends with every Christian in town and you never actually connect with any group of Christians in any place, you still are living as a lone individual. You'll still never be challenged in the way that we're meant to be challenged in community. So Paul says we're a holy people. But he does push the community beyond just the local to say it does need to be local, but it also needs to go beyond that. And again, he's pushing against this Corinthian thing to be individual or to be competitive and kind of see, you know, well, the church in Corinth, ha, we're better than the church in Ephesus. We got like special gifts of knowledge and speech here, and those guys don't have as much as we do, so we're awesome and they're just semi-awesome. And so Paul, though, doesn't let him off the hook on that. Here's what he says. He says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We're called to be a holy people, but it's not just us as this little special holy people. We're part of the holy people together with all those everywhere who are calling on our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is going to be a big deal we're going to get into a bit more next week because this was, again, a bit of an issue. But no Christian or group of Christians has a monopoly on the presence, wisdom, or power of Christ. Teasleton again. No Christian or group of Christians possesses a monopoly of the presence, wisdom, or power of Christ. We're not better than Central Fellowship Baptist. And Central Fellowship Baptist is not better than Lakewood Alliance Church. We're all calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're brothers and sisters together with them. And for us, it's pretty sweet because we have that not only geographically, but also historically. We're part of the church that has existed, you know, since Jesus. And part of the people of God has existed since before him who were looking forward to him. We're part of this incredible community. We're not just us on our own on the sea. Which is why, you know, This whole last piece about community, about being a holy people and about being a holy people among all of the people of God, this is a part of where our vision statement for our church came. The idea that I will build my church, which is what Jesus said. I will build my church. He had something in mind with that. That he was going to build a people who were disciples of his to live together and demonstrate who he was to the world. To live out the kingdom of God here on earth and show people what it means to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about the building. It's not about the organization. It's not about our charitable number. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. It's about God building people together. That's what it's about. So three pieces of identity today. Being found in Christ. Being in Corinth, or for us, in Prince George. And being together in community. This is who we are. Now I asked Colleen and Laurel to speak for a minute about who they were, and now we've spent the last half hour talking about who we are. You could do that 30 times now, you guys. Easily. And that's without even mentioning your name. This is who we are. Our identity found in Christ is so foundational for us growing in our walk with God. It's so foundational for us being able to live out the things that God has called us to do in our community at this point in history. It's so important. And so we got to get these things, that we are in Christ, that we are here in Prince George where God has planted us, at least for this season of our life, and that we are together in community doing this. This is who we are. It's who I am. It's who you are. So back to the beginning and asking that question, who are you? You know, coming out of today, would your answer change at all if I was to ask you, who are you? What defines you? What are the things you would share with someone if they asked who you are? Are there things within what you would say is your identity that need to be reprioritized? Things that maybe need to be more central to who you are and things that are, you know what, that's more on the periphery of who I am. It doesn't actually define me and my values and the way I live. It's a big question. Who are you? But God has made you to be new. He has restored you. He has made you reborn into new life. He's made you free forever from condemnation. He's made you free from the power of sin over you. Yeah, temptation still comes and we still have the option to give in, but we no longer have to. we can stand in him. The question is, will you choose to live in the identity he's given you? Who are you?